Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this glorious day that is set apart all for you, Jesus. Father, we stand here this morning with our arms stretched wide, guys. With our arms stretched wide, God. We say hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. We thank you for all that you do for us every day of our lives, from the moment that we wake up till we lay our heads down. Father, we come before you this morning and we just lay it all at your feet. Father, I don't know what people came in with this morning, but I just pray that they can lay it down and enter in and worship you, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thank you, Father. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the words that we will hear come forth this morning. I thank you for the message that Don heard from you this week, God. I thank you, Lord. I pray that our hearts and our minds are open to hear and receive you this morning, God. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. Amen.
Tear down these stronghold, tear down all judgment and all of my pride, tear down religion and all my self-righteousness. I want an encounter, a real encounter. I say yes. Yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. Come to you open, God, I am ready for all that you promised, for all that you are. So pour out your spirit, pour out your presence now. I want an encounter.
About now. Okay, thank you. As we go into this next song, you know, we often wonder what heaven looks like. We have these visions that are painted beautifully for us in Revelation, such a great picture of what glory will look like. But did you ever wonder what it sounds like? And when I read the scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation, what I hear is the sound of the praises of the people that have been redeemed. And they've been saved from the judgment of sinfulness. And they've been redeemed by Jesus Christ through the blood of the Lamb that has saved them. And so as we sing this, this is a song you may only hear in this church. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, it is an amazing song. It's about the praises of Jesus Christ and God rolling off our lips. So as we sing it with your heart. Amen.
Let the sound of heaven ring out. Join the songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Let the
I worship you, you are here, working in this place, I worship you, you are here, moving in our midst, I worship you, you are here, working in this place, I worship you, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, you are here, healing every heart. I worship you. Worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you.
Do we believe it? Even when we don't see it, he's working.
Amen.
Even if we can't sense it, he's working. In fact, fact, as we go from this song into the next song, the Lord put it on my heart, I thought of Joseph, that it didn't seem like God was working when he was betrayed by his family, did it?
That's right.
It didn't seem like he was working behind the scenes when he was falsely accused and falsely and incorrectly imprisoned. And justice was taken away from him. But it was through that process and in that prison that God revealed to him not only the dream, but how to interpret dreams. And the interpretation of dreams is what took him out before Pharaoh and set him as second highest in the land. Not so as much he could save Egypt, but so he could preserve God's people and God's remnant there. And for 400 years they would grow and become a mighty nation until Moses led them out. And in fact, as we sing the next song in just a moment, Fire Fall Down, I'm reminded of the Psalms 118 when it talks about Joseph. And it says, until his word came to pass, until the dream that God gave him as a young man came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. And that word refining in the Hebrew has the context of gold and fire when it's refined. He didn't understand, but God was the way maker the entire time. And God was purging anything from his life. He was getting him down to a foundation on which he could be built upon. So as we sing this next song, Fire Fall Down, understand that we are the sacrifice. Like Elijah prepared the sacrifice on the altar, and God saw it as a fitting sacrifice and burned it. And in the New Testament, in the day of Pentecost, that fire came down upon the church and set their hearts on fire, set them ablaze. They received the power of the Holy Ghost. They went out speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. Church, we believe in revival in this nation. We believe that the church is going to rise up into its rightful place. The remnant church, just like Israel, God has preserved his remnant. He always will. The ones who are simply faithful, not perfect, but faithful to the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Fire fall down. We are the sacrifice. Let the Spirit of God and the fire fall down on us today.
The blood that you shed on the cross when you died for the sins of men, and you let out a cry, crucified, now alive in me. These hands are yours, teach them to serve as you please, and I'll reach up, desperate to see all the greatness of God. May my soul rest assured in you. I'll never be the same. Glorify. Thank you.
concept of betrayal. You know, I was thinking about that. Can you turn me down a little, please, things? I was thinking about that on the way in this morning, and I think about a lot of things in that 20-minute ride from home. I think about the condition of our nation, and I think about just things that are happening and what's happening to humanity, what's happening to people, and how they're turning away from the ways and the things of God and the truth of God and turning into other things that aren't of Him. And the concept of God's heart, and God begins to share things with me. It's just a knowing, and sometimes he'll take me through a passage or something in the Bible, or he'll remind me of an account. But then every time he'll show me a little something different. You know, I can hear someone preach on King David 100 times and get 100 different messages. You know, if you're listening to the heart of God and what's on his heart, you're gonna get his heart. I'm not even gonna call it something. You're gonna get his heart. And he was just sharing with me about, you know, I took a risk when I made humanity. I took a risk. You know, how many times do we shut down our love because we're not gonna take a risk that we're gonna get rejected? We're not going to take that risk anymore because we've been hurt too many times, or it just doesn't turn out the way we thought. You know, God made millions of people, and he took a risk every time. He took a risk every time that every person has the ability to reject him. Every person has the ability. That's the goodness of God. Believe it or not, the goodness of God, he gives you the choice. He gives you the choice to go after him, to, you know, and when we hear that word obey, you know, our flesh doesn't want to do that. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. But God doesn't force himself on you. He doesn't force his goodness on you. He doesn't force a good life on you. He gives you the ability to choose. And I was thinking of the passage when God said, the word says, that he was sorry that he made man. Anybody remember that passage? And then when I read that, I'm like, what? But you know, share his heart with you. You know, he hurts too. He hurts too. He's been betrayed. You know, the word even says that he's been divorced by his own people. It says that God is divorced, says that in the Bible. But God never broke his covenant. But he says a covenant which they broke. And I tie this all into what's going on in the nation, and I think about all of these things, and you know, the conservatives in this nation tend to eat their own, and that's supposed to be the side with the mind, right? Common sense, but they eat their own. You know, God never does that. God never turns his back. You know, I think the greatest pain that Jesus felt is when he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And that dark time when God had to turn his face away from sin, and Jesus felt it. pray this morning, God, that you would connect us with your heart and that we would desire to be connected with your heart. You know, God loves us with an everlasting love. His word says that. And how many of you know that his word is true? You know, Joseph had to pass that test of disappointment and betrayal because God had something really cool that he wanted to do through him. But he had to be able to carry it. He had to be able to do it. He had to be able to have the heart of God to walk through that thing that God had for him. He wasn't able to say, man, I can't stand you people. This was his family. You did this and this and this to me. The heck with you all, the heck with the world. See, this is something in this hour. You're thinking, what is she talking about? In the hour that we're in, we have to stop eating our own. We have to stop turning away from God and into ourselves. And going after the heart of God. You know, the word says that David was a man after God's own behavior. Oh, no, it wasn't that, right? David was not a man after God's behavior. And God's not after your behavior either. He's after your heart. David was a man after God's own heart, not his behavior. And when we make Christianity about our behavior, then you're religious. Let me help you. You're religious. And we become judgmental. And then we say, well, you don't meet the standard, so you'll never be. So when you get your act together, then maybe you can do it right. Come on, folks. We need to lose the mindset of following a certain set of standards and rules and get our heart engaged. Because when we get the mind of Christ, when we're connected to God's heart, the behavior follows your heart. That's why God got sin out of the way. That's why Jesus passed the test of being betrayed. That's why Jesus did what he did. He shed his blood on the cross that it would remove our sin, remove the things that we do wrong, remove all that stuff so that we can come back into right standing. This is the gospel, that we're able to walk free in Jesus Christ. If we waste all of our time about acting right, you're going to live your life thinking you're a failure. And you're not. You're not a failure. It's by the grace of God that you're forgiven. And you can walk every day perfect and holy when you surrender your life to him. That's the good news, folks. That's the good news. It makes me sad, the disloyalty. It's been bothering me all week. I don't know if it's bothering me, but you know, when you get past yourself, when you get past your own offenses, and you get past your own junk, and you connect with the heart of God, then you begin to feel the heart of God, and then you begin to see humanity a whole different way. We stop our judgments. We stop cutting people off. Stop doing the things that displease him and we start moving toward his heart because he is really good. God is really good. He's not waiting for you to meet the standard. He's already met it. He's already shed his blood. He's already met the standard. He's already made it possible for you to be perfect. And he made it really easy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come on, church. I don't know about you, but that's the best news. That's the best news, that he made a way. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you come in this service right now. God, and as we lay down our hearts and we lay down all that stuff and we lay down the things that when our flesh takes a hold of it, we lay it down. See, when we pick it up, When we pick up that offense, we become hard. And how many of you know love don't come in and love don't come out? God, we lay it all down. Even the judgments against ourselves. Or judgments against other people. And we ask that you would come in and flood our hearts with your love. God, we want our hearts to beat as one with you. As one. Yeah, as one. That no matter what your heart conveys to us, we're willing to lay down our lives as a sacrifice to do your will. Holy Spirit, we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Praise God. Can you just give the Lord a shout? Give him a praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can greet somebody this morning. Tell them they're forgiven. Tell them they're amazing. Tell them something positive. They might not have heard anything all week. Sorry. Praise God.
I guess the pastor went a little off course and a little long-winded last week, and he did not even get to the scripture reading, so he'll read it to you again this week if you'll give your attention to the screen. And we trust the Lord that we'll get there today. God, we thank you. In fact, go back to that slide before I even pray. Yeah, I know. Go back to the slide you just had there of the fire falling down, if you could pull that back up for me. So that is Yosemite Falls. And I'm told in days past, I guess they don't do it anymore because of all the forest fires. But they would light like a huge amount, a bonfire at the top. And then in August when it was dry, they would, they would push that down because there was no water in it. And it would come down and they would say, let the fire fall. And it was a, you know, kind of a celebratory act of Yosemite and nature lovers and things like that. Well, that's nice, but there's a spiritual application. And that's why we sing such songs. Is that the fire fall down on his church? Because I tell you what, it's the inspired, God-driven church that's going to change the course of this nation, change the course of our families. Amen? Yeah, we can have all the other things that go with that in this nation, but until the Lord takes over our lives and over our families and over our government, when we see the glory and the word of God being lived out, we know that the nation can survive. Let the fire fall. Okay, I'm sorry. Back to the scripture. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Begin reading at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him for being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go when Saul hears of it? He will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint. Look at that. Awesome. See, God wants to say something to us today. It's okay, because I got it right here. You shall anoint. That's okay. You shall anoint for me the one whom I will designate for you. Verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city, they came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, I am in peace. I have come to consecrate to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice. Come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And what came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen one, this one. Next Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. Send for him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent, and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of all his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon David from that day forward. And Saul arose and went to Ramah. I loved it when Pastor Sherry, during the transition, said, it doesn't matter how many times you hear the story of David, that there's always so much more than would meet the eye on first glance. And so it is. I've read this story countless times, preached on it countless times. But I want to tell, this is a different perspective. It's coming from a different angle. And the Word of God is like a beautiful diamond. If you hold it in your hand and you can see the facets of the diamond, but if you just turn it just a quarter of a turn or even less, every momentary turn, you see something different in the diamond. So it is with the Word of God, through the power of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We continue on through our series, and I have much to say, so I will move at a pace that maybe is a little bit more rapid than it typically is, but there's some important things that I really feel God wants us to get to today, and so we continue on in this series, God's Big Plans for Small Foundations. I believe we started this in April, if I'm not mistaken, and we continue on, because this is where God has my heart, and even more so when I get to a passage like this. As I've said before, sometimes it's time consuming to try to figure out what is it, God, you want to say to your people. But this has been the exact opposite. He's given me, I think, so much on this passage. And again, things that I never saw before. In fact, I'm going to say it now because I'll probably forget it when I get to that point in the message. But did you notice? This is a freebie because it's not in my message, so I'm going to put it in now. Did you notice that when Jesse came, that Samuel the prophet had to consecrate them? There were certain acts that they had to do before they could come into the presence of God with the prophet for God to begin to do his work. And he consecrated Jesse, consecrated those seven sons that were in the house. But did you notice who missed the consecration ceremony? It was the one that was picked. There's so much, and boy, I can make a message out of that. I'm not going to do that because I already got one right here. But it's just amazing to me that man judges the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. Amen? Amen. And when we study David today, you will see, very much like Joseph, when Joseph said to his brothers who had betrayed him, because David's brothers turned on him as well. There was that jealousy or that envy. But Joseph said to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God turned around for good. And so in this series of God's Big Plans for Small Foundations, which we started at the nation of Judah when their temple was destroyed and then was rebuilt, the foundation didn't look anything like Solomon's temple. But God is saying the same thing to them as he's saying to us today. Don't look at the outward appearance, because God is looking for the hearts of men and women. This verse that is probably on your bulletins, he's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. And this is after David has not only, I'm going to get ahead of myself, he's not only become the king of Judah, but ultimately the king of the entire 12 tribes. He united them, God united them under David. But God is speaking to him, and when David realized the favor on his life at that point, God says these words, and this summarizes last week's message and this week's message, and summarizes, I think, all of our lives. For believers who have gone through many testing and toil and trial, we don't always understand why. God says this, I took you from the pasture where you followed sheep so that you could be the leader of my people, Israel. What a beautiful turnaround. What a beautiful turnaround. I want to read you a verse found in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 2, that talks about this. And again, we're talking about these circumstances in our lives as believers that build our foundations. And we don't always understand why they're taking place. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let the endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Interesting. It's interesting that God could use such difficult circumstances in our lives as foundational stones, and not only as foundation stones, but really to replace broken ones. Stones in our foundation that we'd even know were broken. In fact, we believing all along that our foundations were solid, only to find out on one day that things went south and we realized they began to crumble and crack. But it's just the time when there's that open opportunity that God is able to then replace that foundation and repair it with something that's going to be eternal. We talked much about David last week, his importance in the Old Testament. I just want to spend a quick moment there. I remind you of Isaiah chapter 9 when God says through the prophet Isaiah, he makes the prophetic utterance that we often use at Christmas time. Unto us a child is born, unto us the son is given, the government will rest upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it says something amazing there. This is Isaiah around 700 B.C., about 300 years after David. And he says this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking of the Messiah still to come, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will reign. It's fascinating that this Messiah that one day would come, he didn't say he would sit on the throne of Josiah or Hezekiah or Jehoshaphat or Saul. He said on the throne of David. There's something so significant, and I'm going to spend a moment there. We talked even last week, we finished in the New Testament, with Jesus often was referred to as Jesus, son of David, right? Son of David. David had been dead 1,000 years. There was many fathers in his pedigree, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, there was many, countless. But he was known as Jesus, the son of David, because they were waiting for their king, their Messiah, and those people that spoke that believed without question, this must be the Messiah. This must be Jesus, son of David, the one who could heal the blind and who could make the lame walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He could raise the dead. This must be the Messiah. The prophets have told us this one was coming. He would be a descendant of David, and as we know, Jesus was. When we talk about foundations, though, and moving forward, I said it that last week, I summarized it this way. If anybody had a small foundation, it was David. It was David. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it's one of the few assessments that we hear David make of his upbringing and of his home life. He said this, Saul at that stage had offered Michal, his daughter, to David to become his wife. And David was so taken aback by this offer. It says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 23, but David said, do you think it's a small thing to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man, and I'm little known. He's essentially saying, I'm a nobody. When we look at the Old Testament, and again, I was listening to something that came up on one of my feeds the other day. It was a Christian couple, a lovely Christian couple, that they're musicians, they're worship leaders in a church that I didn't say where it was. But they began to speak about the songs that talk about the Old Testament, and their question was being posed, should we even talk about songs that talk about the Old Testament, that, you know, talk about, you know, that the you know, Pharaoh's army being drowned in the Red Sea and all the terrible things in the Old Testament. And they thought, you know, should they stick on the New Testament? And I'm thinking, man, who's your pastor, first of all? It's the inspired word of God. We don't have two Bibles. We have one Bible. The Old Testament is God that's predicted in the New Testament after Jesus the Son is revealed. It's the whole counsel of God that we can take from. But I say that because David is a type and shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament. There's a number of those things, those items that we call types and shadows. If you were to study the book of Genesis, in there's a man. His name is Melchizedek. He is the priest of Jerusalem, or Salem at that point. Salem means peace. His name means king of righteousness. And so it's a type and shadow. He's without heritage, without beginning. He's not of the tribe of Judah, because Judah wasn't even born yet. And the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is a type and shadow of the Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world that was yet to come. Another type and shadow we talked about a number of weeks ago is the temple, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And what you see is the sacrifice that was of the animals was made in the outer court symbolizes Jesus Christ being sacrificed on the cross. And the inner court was the altar of incense, where the blood was placed on the altar of incense and incense was burned, and that smoke would fill the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies. And that symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, that we can be redeemed and we can be saved. In the inner court was the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelt over the mercy seat, and you see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a type and shadow. Well, David is no different. David is just like Jesus, had a small foundation. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. This is the prophetic word of Isaiah about the coming Messiah. And he says something interesting. He says he will grow like a plant taking root out of dry ground on our front porch. We have a beautiful little pine tree. It's about this big. We were working down at Norma's house a couple weeks ago, and I looked, and on the corner of her asphalt, there's a cement square that holds up part of the foundation. In that cement square, there's a crack about this big. And out of that asphalt and cement and those conditions where you would never expect to see anything because there's no apparent soil there, this beautiful seedling began to pop up out of dry ground. Unexpectedly. This is how it was with Jesus. When the Pharisees began to attack him, one of the reasons they didn't believe him was, there's no way that this could be. He came from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathan said. And that was the adage. This can't be possibly our Messiah, our King. But he was. He didn't fit their paradigm, so they rejected him and murdered him on a cross. But he speaks of a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not only is that Jesus, but again, this is a type of David, because this is basically the history of David as we move into this. And I want to connect those thoughts right now. And this is something I put together. I think it's one or two sentences. I hope it speaks to you like this is really summarizing what I believe God is saying. That David, the man, and Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. What's the connection besides the legacy of the tribe of Judah? It's this. As God in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, represents the perfect man sent down from God to redeem mankind. And David, as a son of man, represents us, the symbol of imperfect mankind who foremost has a heart for God and reaches up to him for his salvation and his strength. Amen? You know, I know that sounds a little cumbersome, but really that's in a nutshell, that's the symbolism of David, because David was a man after God's own heart. Not a perfect man, we know that without question. But there were certain things in David's foundation that had to be formed, just like it was Joseph, just like it was Abraham, just like it was Moses. God was forming something in the foundation of David. And we're gonna touch on some of those things today. And as I do this, please understand, as I often say, church, this isn't a history lesson. Amen? This is a history lesson. The Word of God is active. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not some dusty history book and some history lesson. Although I'm not against history, but what it's doing, it's speaking to us the nature of God, his interaction with man, and the lives of people that just like us lived on this planet. But God worked through them mightily, as he will work for anyone that's in this room today. Are you hearing me? Amen? Amen. This is interesting. Sherry sent me this as a YouTube video. It was Pastor Bill Johnson of Bethel Church, and we have high regard for him and his church, his staff, his ministry. We sing a lot of Bethel songs, and of course, Jesus Culture hailed from that church as well. Just a solid man of God. We've been able to be listen to him teach in person a couple of times and pray over us, and just a just a wonderful man. But he gave a message a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. I thought it was interesting that we're on the same thing. He said this. The name of the message is David's Secret Strength. And he talks in that message, just within the last couple weeks, of David being the king, which we know that, a prophet, and a priest. And we touched that last week, and I thought that was interesting. But he pointed out this, that David was king, anointed king, in this passage we read it today by the prophet Samuel when he was about 15 years of age. He went before the family of Jesse. David's entire family would have seen this event, and David was anointed king. He wasn't anointed king to be, he was anointed king. But there was a problem. Saul was the king. And Saul would not only be the king for the next 6 months, but for the next 15 years. So David was the selected, chosen, anointed king of Israel. But it didn't look like it. It didn't seem like it. In fact, if you study the, and again, Bill Johnson speaks on this, over the next 15 years, that David was attacked and would have been murdered by Saul if we could catch up with him. So he was on the run. And when he was on the run, David was an interesting guy. He was probably a blue-collar worker like most of us in this room, that he attracted a lot of, I don't want to call them malcontents, maybe a misfit is a better word, from his land, people that owed a lot of money, people that just weren't, they weren't your upper-crust people. And he attracted about 600 of these people that became David's mighty men. And so when Saul tries to kill him with his army, and Saul had a very powerful army, King Saul, that he was on the run, guess where he ran to? He ran to the Philistines, their enemy. But he made a bargain with them. Look, you know that Saul's trying to kill me, so look, I'm going to be on your side. And they and the leader of the Philistines ended up believing him. And he gave him a place called Ziklag, and he stationed him there, and his mighty men were there. So there he is, and he goes into that nation for almost a year and a half. And guess what he does while he's in the enemy's territory? He goes and attacks the enemies of Judah. And he would wipe them out. And we're going to talk more about that because sometimes people say, oh, how could he do that? We're going to wipe them out. And when he would come back, the king would say to him, hey, what'd you do today? He said, we went over to Judah and killed them, killed the enemies in this place. Well, he wasn't killing the people of God. He was killing the enemies, the Amalekites and so on. He was he came back and he was truthful. There was no witnesses left alive. But eventually the Philistines now come in person and they're going to come against Judah, against Saul. I'm sorry, against Israel in this case, against Saul. And they and the kings of the Philistines send David and his mighty men up. And his captains of his army go to the king and says, no way, we're fighting with this guy. We can't trust him. So it appears that they're thinking of taking David out too. So now we're the place where God has sent him for the last year and a half. It's not safe either. So now he's on the run. So he leaves that area. He goes out to a battle. He comes back with his mighty men. And in the meantime, the mighty men that lived in Ziklag, all of David's family, all these mighty men, their wives and children have been taken captive. Their animals have been slaughtered. And they were taken. They were held prisoner. And these men, these people that were so loyal to him in battle, they think, well, let's just stone David because we're not really happy with him. And God says something amazing there. When he was rejected by Saul, when he was rejected by the enemies, the Philistines that he had endeared himself to, he was rejected by his own people. He says something amazing. He says this, David strengthened himself in the Lord. In his darkest moment in his life, he strengthened himself in the Lord when he had believed that he had hit bottom, and it was not long after that when he had hit bottom that God promoted him to his kingship after he'd endured all that faithfully, much like Joseph, isn't it? Bill Johnson said this, and I want to quote him because it's beautiful, and it fits so beautifully in this. I can't believe that this, in a good way, that they're talking about this. He said this, like David, God wants to pour something into us. Believer, do you believe that? I'm going to pause. I talk fast. I'm not an auctioneer. But I want you to get this. Like David, God wants to pour something into us. But he can't pour it out on a weak foundation. And that foundation must be tested. Aren't those beautiful words? How timely. When Sherry sent me that, I was just so... I needed a little encouragement, and that worked for me. But he touches on this. Foundations, the biggest hindrance to us as believers is this, and this was in my notes, and I thought maybe he was reading my notes. There's two things, bitterness and disappointment. Those are the biggest hindrances to our walk, believer. Bitterness and disappointment. We're disappointed in God because we believe God has a mandate to do this and do that. And when I cried out to God, I didn't receive what I had asked for. Therefore, I become disappointed first. And then and bitterness begins to set in. And we get to the point many times as believers in the church that we believe that God works for us and not the other way around. Can I hear an amen on that? And don't get me wrong. God works miracles, signs, and wonders. Absolutely, he does. We believe that 100%. But we serve an amazing God. And you could say, boy, I look at the life of Joseph and David. It doesn't look like there is a God. There is a God the entire time preparing them for what they needed to hold on their shoulders. He was prepared. Sometimes it takes being refined in the refiner's fire. And it's not going to be an easy walk. In fact, at times it's difficult. And I summarize it this way. Sometimes we spend our time, sometimes our entire lives, failing and retaking the same test. Do you ever go to school, you had a teacher, you failed the test, you got to take another. Some teachers two or three times. But some will not, they will not let you up. You're going to keep taking this test until you pass this test. Others just gave me the F. You're out of here. I never got an F. I'll share something I don't think I've ever shared in geometry. We're a family of hunters. I don't hunt as much anymore, but we, even though I was living in the suburbs of Philadelphia at the time, I think there was two of us in my class of about 400 that hunted. Nobody else hunted. So anyway, I was taking geometry in 10th grade, and they started proofs. And they started proofs when I was on my week's vacation out in the mountains of western Pennsylvania, deer hunting. Me and the other guy, Randy Siegfried. He wasn't even in my geometry class. I don't know what. I just remember him because we were the only two in class that talked about hunting in our senior class, 10th grade class. I come back. They're already on chapter 3 of proofs. I was on chapter 0, and there I remained. And I never caught up. It got to the point every study hall I would have to go in, take my time once a day for weeks, months, trying to figure out how to do this. And it got to the point I never figured it out. I'm good at math. I am. I wasn't good at geometry, apparently. I got 3 D's and 1 E on my report card. 3 D's and 1 E. I'm kind of embarrassed to say it, but it's the way it goes. That's what I got. And I passed because of it. My teacher was gracious to me. But it wasn't that I didn't work at it. Sometimes we spend our time failing and retaking the same test. And I have one more thing, and I'm going to move on here because there's some important things I want. And some of you love to fill in your bulletin notes. And I blew you off last week, and I'm trying not to disappoint you this week. There's a belief. I'll say it's in the church, but actually it's those who no longer come to church quite often. And I love those people, and I trust that they come back. But it's this. God will understand why I'm so angry at him. And he'll understand what that pastor did to me. And he will completely agree with me and justify the fact that I no longer go to his house. And I no longer participate in those things that the Christians do because they're this and they're that. And I'm certain in my heart that God's going to understand. And I've got news for you. You don't have the word of the Lord on that. It's like, yes, we live in this life. We have difficult circumstances, and some of them, guess where they happen? Right here. Why? Because we're dealing with humans. Imperfect humans like David. Imperfect humans like Abraham. Imperfect humans like Moses and Saul and Paul and Peter. Get right with the Lord. Amen. Okay. Guess what? I'm going to get to the passage we started last week and I never got to. Chapter 16, verse 1. And now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king of Israel? I want to touch on that phrase. How long will you mourn? My wife and I, it's actually her, she calls it a spirit of nostalgia. A spirit of nostalgia, trying to make the old work. Trying to make the old things work. Elijah goes before Ahab. He shows up in the court there in Samaria. He approaches him. He's the known prophet of the land at that time, although we don't know much about Elijah up until that point. And he says something. He says, they will not see rain on the face of the earth again except at my word. And then he goes. God says, get out of there now and go hide. He says, go across the Jordan. Go over there near the brook Cherith, which is probably near where he grew up. He says, go over there. He says, I've assigned the ravens to come, and they're going to feed you bread and meat, and you're going to drink from the brook Cherith. And so he goes there, and he's surviving. It's really good. You imagine getting your meals like breakfast in bed through the ravens. And he's there. Whatever he's doing, he's hanging out. He's certainly hiding from King Ahab because now the drought has started. There's no rain on the face of the earth for months, turns into years. Well, guess what happened to his brook? Dried up. But the word of the Lord comes to him. He says, now, go up to Sidon. Head north. Go up to Sidon. There's a woman there. It's a widow, and she's prepared to take care of you. Now, Elijah could have said, you know what, Lord? How many times are you going to change this? Like, is this plan B? How about you just keep the river going, and those ravens can give me the bread, and this works for me? And he could have stayed there and died, but he listened to the word of the Lord because God was doing something new. He didn't try to make what was old work. He did something new, and God is doing something new in this place. And I don't know what it is, but I'm looking forward to it. And I'm going to say this. This came on my heart the other day because people say, do you really believe that revival is going to take place? And I'm not just talking here. Church is going to be, I don't want to say this in a good way, but I don't know how to say it. Churches can be selfish. This isn't about us. This is about the kingdom of God. And if revival hits the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist Church or Crossroads Church or the Baptist Church, I don't care. God, just do your work. But I believe revival is coming. And I'm hoping to see it. But if not, some of you will. Some of you will. And I hope you'll say this. We can stand on your shoulders, Don and Sherry and the elders, because you believed in what we're now seeing. That's my hope. Whether I see it here or from glory, I'm going to celebrate. It don't matter to me. Amen. Whew. Amen. Recognize what God is saying now. He talks about, I want to introduce one or two people in here. I must move on, like I said. We saw that Samuel, we talked about him. Samuel was and if you study the book of 1 Samuel, he is the one that was born to a woman who was barren, Hannah. She went to the temple faithfully every year, and she poured out her heart before God, so much so that the wicked priest thought that she was drunk. She was probably there prophesying, maybe speaking in tongues, whatever it was he heard. He thought she was drunk. I'm not drunk. I'm pouring my heart out, not to you, Eli, but to God. And God granted her a son. His name was Samuel. He was of the lineage. Elkanah was her husband. He was of the lineage of the priesthood. Hannah said, Lord, if you give me a son at the right time, I will dedicate him. And she did that. She dedicated him to the temple, and he served in the temple. He was not only a priest, but a prophet. And the word of the Lord began to speak to him because words had been quiet, and God, the words of the Lord were rare in those days, and people were doing what was right in their own eyes, and boy, that wasn't good. This is Samuel. He is now the prophet of the land, but he's also a priest, so keep that in mind. And the next person we see, there is this Saul, this King Saul, who is on the throne of Israel during this time. If you study the quick history, you'll see that when God was the king of the people, it's certainly clear in 1 Samuel. But the people says, you know, Samuel, when you're done, you're judging us, you're leading us, but, you're a pretty great guy, but your sons are not so good. Kind of like Eli, his sons were evil also, by the way, the high priest. But they said, Sam, your sons aren't very good. When you kick off, who's going to take charge? That's my term. Okay? Doesn't say kick off. Okay? All right. We want a king like the other nations. God says, I'm your king. We want a king like the other nations. Finally, God says to Samuel, give him a king. But you warn them, you're going to get taxed. You warn them, they're going to take control of your sons and your daughters and their incomes. And they're going to work for this king. And they're going to work for this government. And this government is going to be crooked because it's run by men. Amen? Whew, it's 2024. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like this guy must be the king. He looked great. But there were some problems with Saul, some cracks, some major cracks in his foundation. And boy, I believe in this. And the Word of God tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 that you're, you know, to listen to what your leaders in the church are saying, because they're going to be held to a higher standard and we are. And so was Saul. He was required as a king of Israel to be obedient, but he wasn't obedient. He was, in fact, he was disobedient. He probably looked presidential. He looked presidential. We don't know his background. I wonder if he didn't have a career in politics, he would know how to do this. That's a guess. It's not the word of the Lord. But he looked like the part. But he was a people pleaser. Saul was a people pleaser. I saw something in the news just recently, and our vice president was speaking on it. It's called the 25,000 Down Payment Toward Equity Act. Have you heard about it? You young people, you're seeking a house. Government's going to give you money. $25,000 down payment. They're working on it. They're working. The establishment that's trying to get reelected is working on it, putting it forward. Only one caveat: your parents own a house, you're not eligible. Sorry, you don't get it. Yeah, because your parents own the house, so you must be part of the. Oh, in fact, they call it this way. It's for first-generation home buyers whose families haven't benefited from the generational wealth. Generational wealth. My parents didn't own a home. I'd have been eligible. I didn't benefit from generational wealth. My grandfathers were coal miners and watchmakers. My father was a pastor. My mom didn't work. Thank the Lord where I am today. I'm blessed. Beyond belief, I'm blessed. Because I own a home, my kids can't benefit from this. Interesting. Because they're people pleasers. In fact, I put it this way. While we're at it, we'll pay for your college, too. This is craziness. In fact, it was a Scottish statesman, Alexander Tyler, is credited with this. We'll talk about economics for one moment. He says this: a democracy will continue to exist up until the time that voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits for the public from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will finally collapse due to loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. This is a wise man from the 1700s. He wasn't even in America, but he knew, he studied history, and he knew what happened. Saul was a people pleaser, but he was disobedient too. So 1 Samuel 13, we won't spend a lot of time there because I'm going to get to some important things here. Samuel says this: go down to Gilgal. The Philistines are going to attack. Get down there. I'm going to come 7 days later. And when I come, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm the priest. Saul, remember, Samuel's a priest. Says, Saul, go down there and wait. 7 days, I'm going to come. He goes down. He's waiting. He can see the Philistines on the border. They're lining up. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4, 5, 6 days, 7th day. It's noon, it's morning, it's noon, it's getting dark. He says, you know what? He's not coming. Give me that animal. I want to sacrifice to the Lord so that he knows that I love him. There was a problem. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't a priest. So he sacrifices the priest. I'm sorry, sacrifices the poor Samuel. He sacrifices the ox. He kills it. Because the people were leaving. The people were leaving, and he was terrified of people leaving. I love every one of you in this house today. I am so glad you're here, but I'm so beyond being worried that people leave. And I hope you love me for that, Because people have been difficult over the years, and maybe I have too. But I don't never want anybody to leave. But they were leaving him, and he was dictating his conduct based on the people's leaving. He says, bring me the offering, and he sacrificed him. Samuel comes down. He can see the smoke of that burnt ox. He says, what have you done? Oh, I see other people leaving. I had to do something. I wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. The people were beginning to scatter. The Philistines were at the border. He says this, I forced myself. Samuel says, what have you done? And he says this, and this is my point. Leaders are held to a high standard. He says, your kingdom will not endure because of your disobedience. That wasn't bad enough. First Samuel 15. God says to Samuel, tell Saul to go strike Amalek for what they did to Israel during Egypt while they came out of Egypt. I won't take the time to read it. If you want to put in your notes, Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 to 19. I have to talk about Amalek so you'll understand. I kind of alluded to this earlier, but I'm going to talk about it now, this Amalek. This Amalek was a nation, and by all appearances, they were a nation of that came from the incident that took place in Genesis chapter 6 when the sons of the gods, meaning the demonic entities that had lordship and they had certain strengths and rule in the heavens, that they saw the daughters of men were beautiful and they came down and attacked the human women, and they had hybrid beings. But he says, go attack them for what they did to my people when they left Egypt. And what Amalek did was this. The people were strung out, probably over 1 million people. But did you ever go in a parade? In fact, if I was to go in a parade, a long parade today, you know where I'd be? In the back. I'm a little out of shape. My knees are sore. I get hot. I can't stand the heat as much as maybe as I used to. I'd be in the back. What Amalek did was they waited for the stragglers that were following as they marched through the out of the Red Sea, and they came into the Sinai Peninsula desert. And they would come from behind, and they would attack the elderly, and they would attack those that had children. They would attack the weak, and they would murder them, and they would loot them. And God was not real happy about that. You can read it in Deuteronomy, the reference I gave you. And he said that Moses said, the time is going to come, then you're going to be utterly wiped out. Well, God says, now's the time. Now's the time. Those sons of the gods, those demonic beings, they began their own genetics program, and they created hybrid people and animals. It's interesting that you see in mythology these, they call them centaurs. You may have heard of them. Half human, half animal, right? And we think that's craziness, and we think that all these myths are made up. I'm going to tell you what, they're not made up. I'm not saying they're all 100% true, but there's a lot of history that we don't understand that seem to our forefathers, these must be myths, because this couldn't possibly be true. It is true. And these were not, in fact, Amalek was a descendant of Anak. And that's what we know what happened in Joshua and Caleb when the 12 spies went into the land. They went into the land. The 12 spies went in. They came back. Joshua and Caleb says, let's go. We're ready to go. God says we can have it. But the 10 dissenters, they said that there's giants in the land. And we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And that's how we look to them. And they see us as grasshoppers too. They're too strong for us. These were the forefathers of some of the beings, including those of Amalek. And that's why God says destroy the nation, including the animals, and just wipe them out. And I am 100% convinced that's the reasoning is there, is because they were inspired by demonic beings genetically. We think that we have the advanced genetic program today that just came about in the last 20 or 30 years. Well, let me tell you what. If it came about, it was demonically inspired, and it was inspired by something that was taking place 4,000 years ago on this planet. That's why God wiped it out with the flood. But Moses was pure in all of his generations. Isn't that a beautiful statement? He was pure. What does that mean? His lineage was pure. He wasn't defiled by the sons of the gods. So David learned something, and I'm going to get to my points. David had learned at this point, Number one, he had learned, this isn't in your notes, he had learned to overcome bitterness, because I mentioned bitterness earlier. Bitterness and disappointment are spiritual things that bind us as humans and certainly as Christians. David had to learn to overcome bitterness. Isn't it interesting that Jesse did not even consider him that he might be the next king? Jesse didn't even consider him. He was an afterthought. In fact, I put it this way. David learned to sit out the parade and not be offended. Isn't that good? It's not good because I said it. It's true. David had to learn to be able to be willing to sit out the parade, to be overlooked. Daddy didn't even consider me because I was the youngest. I was the youngest of my family. And I got to say, sometimes I felt left out. Sometimes I was left out. But I can tell you what. I always knew my dad and my mom loved me without question. Praise the Lord for that. Godly parents, keep up the good work. Oh, I didn't finish the Saul story, but I'm sorry. Well, anyway, back up. So Saul goes in to the Amalekites, and he kills all the animals and kills everybody that's over there, but he keeps the king alive. He was supposed to kill Agag, was his name. Killed them, and he got some of the sheep. They look really good. He comes back, and Samuel comes walking down. Saul says, you know, Samuel, I did what you told me to do. I kicked Amalek's rear end. Well, who's that? Who's that giant over there? I see King Agag, and I hear bleating of sheep in my ears. Oh, hey, I made a field command decision out there, Samuel. I thought that it would be good that we could kick the king. He doesn't say why he kept the king alive. Theologians say he probably kept him as basically a trophy to show among the other nations. But the more important thing is that these animals, Samuel says, you know, or Saul says, yeah, I kept them alive because they look really healthy. They didn't look like hybrids. That's my word. And I thought we could sacrifice them to your God. Not to my God, he said, to your God. I did this for you, Samuel. And because of that, the kingdom was torn from him. Anyway, back to David, he learned to overcome bitterness. And he learned not to be taken out by malicious accusations. He learned not to be taken out by malicious accusations. We're going to talk about the story of the giant very quickly. But I want to jump forward. He comes down. You know the story of David and the giant. David comes out to the battle line. He drops the bread and the cheese there that his father sent him with to check on the welfare of his brothers. He go down. He hears Goliath mouthing off to the armies of Israel. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? And Eliab, the guy who was already passed over, probably not real happy with his younger brother right now, he says something to him. He says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, when he heard what David spoke to the men, his anger burned against David, and he said, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come to watch the battle. David had to overcome offense and misjudged motives of people that otherwise should have loved him. And church, that's hard. It's hard. But this is the foundation that God was building in a man that was going to be the king of Israel. He couldn't have a king who was easily offended and got his nose out of joint and spiteful and angry. You know that David didn't come to watch the battle. He came to win the battle. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Get this, church. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When people falsely accuse you, this is my word, when people falsely accuse you, say thank you instead. Say thank you instead, because you're going to get rewarded for what you're saying to me right now. Praise the Lord. David's priority was not on the crisis, but the cause. Because David said to him, David responded to his brother, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Isn't there something worth fighting for, Eliab? Isn't our nation worth something? Isn't it worth taking a stand for? Isn't it worth the fact that I'll give my very life and fight that giant out there because I am honoring the God of Israel? I'm in covenant with him, and that guy's not. David's priority was not in the crisis, but the cause. Feel bad because there's some good things in here, and I'll bring them back around, but it won't be today. So it's not, also, I'll get to my last points to close. It's not just what David learned, but where he learned it, in the sheepfold. Where he learned in the sheepfold what God was preparing him for at the battle for this giant, he learned in the sheepfold. I've had some instructors over the year, and I've seen some instructors. In fact, I've even gone into classes at Lycoming College to teach on criminal justice. And I was honored to do it. And the head of the department had never spent one day as a cop. Not 1 hour. And they, I'm not saying he or she, because I don't even know who's there now. It doesn't matter. They're very nice. And they're polite. And I'm sure they're well learned. But you can't learn a theory unless you experience it. If your instructor to teach you how to be a teacher, to be a physician assistant, to be a business owner, to be a police officer, to be a firefighter, has never been one of them, run. That's a freebie in this message. But the principle is the same, because David learned something. This wasn't theory that David acted and lived out. He learned something in the sheepfold. He didn't go to the University of Jerusalem, but a lonely, dirty sheepfold, I put it there, in this secret place, like Moses, what he had learned when he shepherded the flock for all those years and had an encounter, like Elijah in the secret place of the cave when God spoke to him in a small voice, like Paul in Arabia, what he learned there, one-on-one with God. David would say to Saul, King Saul says, here, go. You want to fight the giant? Here's my armor. Here's my sword. He says, I don't need them. When I was shepherding the flock, and a lion or a bear would come, and they would take one of the flock, he said that I would go and I would kill it with my bare hands. It was taking someone from the flock of God, and they're going to, this Goliath's trying to take people from the flock of God. I'm going to do the same thing to them. I've learned it in the secret place. I've learned it in the sheepfold. If God did it for me there, he's going to do it to me here, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to fall like a tree. He said, this giant's going to be just like those lions and those bears. Foundation stones formed in the sheepfold. Number one, show up. Show up. The foundation of obedience. There you go. Block fillers. And I mean that. I don't mean that in a bad way. There's your first one. Poor tech teams are waiting now 2 weeks for me to get to the first slide. I love you guys. I can make a message out of the stuff I passed over and probably will. Show up, foundation of obedience. 1 Samuel, hang on. Okay, 1 Samuel 17, this wasn't in our readings today, but it's, so for next chapter, 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread, and run to the camp for your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander for their thousands, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Well, they weren't fighting. They were sitting under duff. Verse 20, here's the key. So David, what do you think David did? So David said to his dad, I ain't going. Didn't say that. David said, I could care less about their welfare. Do you know how mean they were to me? He didn't say that. I don't care if they don't even come back from that battle. I am so angry with them. He didn't say that. Verse 20 says this. So David arose early in the morning, left the flock with the keeper, and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. What a beautiful verse. It's not always being easy to be obedient as a child to the parent and as a parent to God, but it's always productive. Jesse spoke, David arose and went. Thought it was interesting. He left his baggage at the battle line. When he got there, he left his baggage at the battle line. Boy, I wish we as believers could do that, because we're always trying to fight with our, we're always trying to fight a battle with our offenses and our past, and our past failures, our past sins, things that we've done are despicable that we would never want even the public to know about. And if you've sought forgiveness and asked for it, God must be saying, "What are you talking about? You know how far the east is from the west? So far have I removed your transgressions." Praise God. Okay. Show up. You got to show up. And next is speak up, a foundation of conviction. A foundation of conviction. You've heard it said, if you won't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And boy, that's true. He said there in verse 17, verse 26, I said it earlier. He hears this giant defying the armies of the living God day after day. But when David hears it the first time, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" He's not in covenant with God. We are. You've seen the anti-Israel protests going across the nation. That the many thousands of these college students hate Israel. And you got to wonder why. Well, they've been taught to hate Israel in these universities. This is something you're probably aware of. The man's name is Mossab Hassan Youssef. He's the son of the founder of Hamas that invaded Israel October 7, 2023 and raped and pillaged and burned, right? And he basically said this in summary: these kids don't know what they're talking about. They have no idea what's the evil that's going on in my nation, what my father has founded. He's descended from his father. He's descended, not descended, although he is. He said, these kids have no idea. And the reality is this: these the same people that are stand up for all these rights, if they would go over there, they'd be murdering for the rights. They'll be murdered for what they're standing up for. He said, these kids have no idea. But they'll fall for anything because there's no conviction in their heart. And if it is, it's been askewed. It's wrong. David says in chapter 17, verse 45 and 46, the giant comes out. Giant says, "I'm going to take your head off your shoulders. You're going to die." David says, "I'm not going to die. It's going to be your head that comes off of your shoulders." He said, "You got a big sword. You got a big spear. You got all that equipment. I didn't come with anything necessarily. I came in something. I came in the name of the God of the armies of Israel." And he says this: "This battle belongs to the Lord, Goliath. It doesn't belong to you." And David's saying by that, "It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to King Saul. It doesn't belong to my brother Eliab." No adjective. "It belongs to the Lord." A foundation of conviction. Step up is next. I'm going to close with this. Step up, a foundation of courage. A foundation of courage. What he learned in that sheepfold, as I said earlier, was that God, when something would come to take the sheep from the flock, he learned to be a shepherd that God would anoint with strength and power, and he could kill the lion, and he could kill the bear with his hands. And he learned that God is able and that he's faithful. Chapter 17, verse 48. "Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine." Don't miss that. When the enemy came up, David didn't run, and David didn't faint, and David didn't pause. He stepped up, and then he ran to the battle line. He had already learned in the sheepfold that God would protect his life, and he had been anointed to serve God under any circumstance. David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone and slung it, and the Philistine hit the Philistine in the forehead and sunk into his forehead, so he fell on his face to the ground. This is the kind of story those people must have been talking about. They don't want to talk about this stuff, those worship leaders. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Step up, a foundation of courage. We live in a cancel culture, folks. Did you notice? There's certain things you're not allowed to say. And did you notice? It's always those things that are things that Christians and conservatives want to say. It's never the things that leftist liberals want to say. Those are always fair game. And the media will put them on the headlines. We live in a cancel culture. And I'm talking to you, Christians. It's time for us to step up. A foundation of courage has been established in you. Foundation of conviction and obedience. The Lord said to David, I took you from the pasture where you followed sheep so you could lead, be the leader of my people, Israel. How beautiful. I close with this word. Worship team, please come up. I don't know what God is doing in your life even right now. It's as different as we are as individuals. Some of you say, I don't even know this God. Today is the day to cry out to Jesus, say, Jesus, I accept you as Savior and Lord, forgive me my sins. And you may ask the question, is there more to it? And the answer is no. No, it has to be a decision from your heart. Just like David was a man after God's own heart. It has to be from conviction to recognize that we have violated the will and the ways of God. I close with these words, and it's two sentences, or one maybe. There is no success without trials. There is no refining without the fiery furnace. There is no victory without the failures. There is no accomplishment without the process. And there is no glory, church. Say this with me. There is no glory without the battle. There is no glory without a battle. And that's why we talk about David and Goliath 3,000 years later. Because it's the battle that brought the glory, and it's not about David. It's about the God of the armies of Israel that Philistine giant defied. Amen? Amen. Please stand. We have a song we're going to introduce you today. I'm going to pray. And the worship team is ready. They can start playing some of the introductory music if they choose to. Some of you have been through difficult times. You've all been through difficult times. I think that's a given. That's part of this life. One of the purposes of this series where God has us is to bring out the fact that we're dealing in this series with people, human beings just like us, who went through a difficult process just like us. And they didn't always understand what God was doing just like us. And sometimes they wondered if even God was listening just like us. But I want to tell you something. Believer, I'll speak with you. And I trust by the time you leave this room, everybody within the hearing of my voice is one. If you haven't prayed what I just said, do it, and do it now, for we do not know what tomorrow holds. But I don't know what your circumstances are. And some of you are going through very trying and difficult times. Some of you involved in the government, and there's decisions that you're making. You're trying to do the right thing, and you're being criticized that you might do the wrong thing, but you're stepping up and doing the right thing. Some of you involved in business decisions, family decisions, marital issues, sons and daughters that are difficult and estranged, like many of my siblings were to my mom and dad at one time. And you're like the loving father and loving mom on the porch waiting for the son and daughter to come back, the prodigal to return. My statement to you is this. I'm believing with you. You're going to see a victory. You're going to see a victory. And I don't know how, and I don't know when. As I've said earlier, my illustration is what I said before. I believe we're going to see revival. And if I don't see it on this earth, you'll see it. And I'll celebrate with you in glory. I hope I get to see it though. I'm not in any hurry. and see a victory. That's the name of the song, and I pray that it's your testimony and your prayer, and that you sing it. Don't sing it as a song. It's a testimony of expressing to God, God, I'm believing I'm going to see a victory right now. Holy Spirit, move in this room. God, I pray, Father, for the fire to fall on this room today. Fire, fall down on us, we pray. God, I pray your Holy Spirit will move. God, there's people right now who are being encouraged, and they have a lot of questions. Dear God, you will give the answers in time. But God, we are praying for the prodigals to come home. God, we are praying for the answers to be given to us of wisdom that we need to rule in godly places, in business, in government, and in our homes. And God, I pray for an anointing upon the finance of the people that are struggling. It's not the government that's giving them. It's the God that will give them the glory, and they'll give them the blessing if we just honor you. Your word promises that. It says, give your tithe and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. Thank you, Lord. Those are your words. God, I just thank you for your presence in this room. We sing this song to glorify you as our words come out of the breath you've given us and loaned us to live today. We return it to you in praise by this testimony, our song. We're going to see a victory right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us.
The God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good.
God, I pray and know that you have received that than just a song that we read from the screen. God, receive that as a testimony from our mouths, from our very lives, from our innermost being, from our heart. God, we are trusting you. These battles that we cannot win, they belong to you. Your word tells us that. So we trust you, Father, for the victory in Jesus' name. Guard our hearts and judge our hearts that our motives may be pure. But God, we're trusting you for our sons and daughters. We're trusting you for our grandchildren. We're trusting you for our destiny. We're trusting you for careers and employment. We're trusting you for this nation, that justice will begin to prevail in the courts, beginning in Washington, D.C., as things are starting to turn. God, we can see it, and we will not remain silent. We will turn and say, thank you, God, for court decisions that are favorable to people who have been imprisoned wrongfully, and now the Supreme Court has said so. It has taken a long time, and those men and women have endured much at the hands of a wicked regime, and I'll call it that because that's what it is. God, right now, in Jesus' name, we are praying you'll redeem this nation for godliness and for righteousness, God. Don't send us a politician. Send us a Jehu. Send us a Jehu who will ride furiously into the land and defeat the power of Jezebel. God, protect our nation. I pray a blessing upon the sons and daughters in this house for their future, for their employment, for their families, for their homes, for their future plans and years, dear God. I pray and decree a blessing upon them right now in a nation that is known for freedom and prosperity that's godly prosperity and not greed. God, we thank you, Father. We bless you. You take what the enemy means for evil, and you do it for good, for the battle belongs to the Lord. And God, with these words, we return to you your words. They are true, and they are faithful, they are just, and they are righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you just be seated? We just have one or two closing items, and we will dismiss you with music from our amazing Tech Loft. As they look at that CD player, said, I'm not sure if I remember how to turn that on. It's okay if you don't. We'll take care of it. We love you guys. You are so faithful. Worship team, thank you. Okay. Volunteers, you want to get involved in the ministry of this church on a peripheral, I shouldn't say peripheral, this is a key, this is one of the most amazing ways we have to touch this community all year. Friends, food, and fireworks, Saturday, July 7th at 7. Now ignore that time because you're going to be here at what time, Andy? You're going to be here at 5, right? So you'll be at 5, but the people will come and they'll start early and they'll get in their parking spot. A beautiful place to watch the fireworks. We hand out all the stuff that we can give them. So a brief meeting today. Phone, just hang out for a couple minutes. You may have time to go to the bathroom and get a coffee and then come back. But no, don't linger. We need you right back here. Right, Mandy? Right, Denny? All right. So see Denny or Mandy. Those are the people that just spoke besides me if you have any questions. Next. Greatest Generation. We're going today. I know I'll be going and some others that will be coming to me and saying that I want to go and I want to sing or something. I'm waiting for the Lord to speak to your hearts. That's going to be today, the Greatest Generation. I want to say we have quite a church service over there. In fact, as many people as you see in this room, there's about that many people in the church service over there. And some of them can't articulate a sentence, and they sit there and weep because of the presence of God. And we sing an old church hymn, and we bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're so touched. We're going to be there today. 2:00. What's next? Tuesday evening. Yeah, this is a little change. This is on me. We changed it kind of with the last day or so. Tuesday evening is prayer this week. We've changed it. Typically, it's going to go back to Wednesday soon. This week, we had to make a change. July 2nd, 6:30. Also, worship practice is on. So we'll be praying. If we're at worship, which I will be, we'll be praying here, right, Angie? Okay. But other than that, if you're not on a worship team, show up in the cafe. Prayer meeting, 6:30. Pastor Sherry's leading that. Ah, that's a cool graphic. Let's see here. Oh, Jersey. Oh, yeah. That's awesome, Peggy. Jersey Shore Summer Rec Shoe Collection. You saw a box out. Does anybody have shoes in your closet you don't need? That's not true. I heard a word, but it wasn't from the Lord. Bring them in. These are donated, and they help our summer rec program, which we typically support anyway. And they send them the nations. They actually get I was going to call it a kickback. That doesn't sound right, does it? They get money for it that helps their program and helps, help our area kids and families. And then people from other nations will benefit because then they're given to micro businesses across the world. And they can support their families as well. So it's basically a triple header. You give a pair of shoes, it goes a long way. It benefits our community. It benefits people around the world that need the income. So bring them in. There's an end date now through July 31st, and then they'll come pick them up. I want to hope that box is full like in 2 weeks, and then I'm going to say we need another box or come and empty it, okay? Bring your old shoes, and don't drop them off at the pastor's house. We'll end up in our closet. They'll end up in one of our closets. I ain't saying. And more information to Welcome Center. Thank you. God bless America. Amen. Oh, yeah. 4th of July, right? Right. That's this week. So we're going to sing God Bless America, and then we're going to dismiss you guys. Please stand. Who's going to lead that? God. That's the key you need right there. We don't even have to play it. God Bless America. The worship team loves this when I do it to them. They love it. They're so excited about it. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From mountain to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Praise Jesus for America. Amen. We love you guys. We love you. You are dismissed. You're dismissed for about 2 minutes, then come back if you're going to help on the 4th of July.